I do invite you to take your copy of the Word of God and ask that you turn with me to the second chapter of Luke. Luke chapter 2, we have studied in our last time together about the actual birth of the Lord Jesus there in the manger in Bethlehem. And we studied how in verse 7 it is said of Mary that she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And now the Word of God goes on to say, now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. And then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray and ask the Lord's help as we study these words this morning. Our Father, we do thank you for the glory of the incarnate Son of God. We do thank you, Father, for the thrill that we have in recognizing and realizing that there is joy because God and sinners are reconciled in the person of your Son. Father, we pray that He will be lifted up, that He will be made glorious to us this morning. We pray, Father, that there will be in many hearts this morning the cessation of fear and the replacement of that fear with great joy, exceeding joy, with the knowledge that a Savior has been born. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 15, the Lord Jesus teaches us that what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to God. And the Bible would also teach us that the opposite is true, that that which is highly esteemed by God is an abomination to men. And we see that reality lived out in this passage before us. Luke chapter 2 begins with a remark about the glory of man. It begins by telling us about the days of Caesar Augustus, the great and exalted emperor over one of the world's greatest empires. He was a man who was called a god, and he was a man who was even declared by some of his followers to be the savior of the world. He was a man who was born into wealth and privilege and prosperity. He was a man who from the cradle was seen by all to be destined for greatness. And the world would say to that one, how fitting it is for a king. That is the way it should be. A son born from a great family in splendor and in wealth. And the rich and the famous would know of his birth and they would celebrate. But the Bible would tell us that God in heaven could look down upon all of that pride and all of that idolatry and be sickened. And the Bible would have us know that while that emperor was ruling and reigning in his own way, that another king was born, God's king. And that into the world came the true Savior of the world, the one who was God's Savior. And we come to see this morning something of the announcement of His birth. Whenever a king was born, word would go out among the people. They must know that the prince, that their king, has been born. They must celebrate that reality. And that's what we're going to do, God helping us this morning. In events very dissimilar to the birth of Caesar Augustus and to that king we have seen in a humble manger among humble parentage, God's great one came forth. Well, we want to consider this morning the birth announcement, the message that was brought forth. And there are three things I want to bring out, God helping us this morning. First of all, we want to look together at the hearers of the message. Secondly, I want us to consider together the herald of the message. And then finally, the essence of the message. To whom does this birth announcement come? Well, consider first of all the hearers of the message. We read in verse 8, "Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." There were in that same country, it would be better to read, in that same region or in that same locale, that is to say, very close by to Bethlehem, if not in Bethlehem itself, there were these men. They were near enough, the Scriptures will show to us, they were certainly near enough to make a very quick journey, able to get there that same night to the place where the Lord Jesus was born. Now it is said of these men that they were abiding in their fields. That is, it was that time of the year, and generally, and commentators and historians differ on this, but generally speaking, from April until November was the time that shepherds brought their flocks into the fields in order that they might graze on the rich grass in that area. It was this time during which they would live apart, largely from their families. They would dwell among the flocks, and for a number of months, every year, this would be their home. They would live out there in the midst of these sheep. And the Bible tells us it is while they were there that they were keeping watch over their flock by night. That is to say that these were men who were found in the midst of doing their duty. They would have to be alert. At least some of them would have to be very alert at night, because it was usually at night that the predators came. It was usually at night that the thieves would come. And so the shepherds would have to be alert at that time, looking out as best they could in the darkened skies, looking out on the moonlight or the starlight, looking out and listening, waiting to hear. Do they hear a wolf or a coyote? Do they hear out there someone who seems to be bothering the sheep? And that's what they're doing. Brethren, we all know this. And this, I think, I doubt there's a person here who has not ever heard this at one time or another. But what strikes me here, once again, is how wonderfully and perfectly ordinary this scene is. What they're doing that night, they had done hundreds and hundreds of times before. It was their job. They were regular, ordinary men. There was nothing at all special about them. In fact, to the contrary, these were men who were regarded at that time as being the low class. They were regarded as being the outcast. These men were notorious for being unclean, and they were actually notorious for being dishonest. The man, we kind of romanticize the shepherd, and with some justification, because the Bible gives some very beautiful portraits of shepherds, but historians let us know that these men, by and large, were rough men. Now, these are the kinds of guys you would probably see, to try to put it in our own modern statement, the guys out there with the tattoos and the rough-looking faces, guys that might have a flask in their back pocket of booze with chains hanging out from their strap and hanging onto their wallet in the back. These are those kinds of guys that you might imagine being out there. And we have to say that surely there was nothing in these men that would draw out God's attention, and surely nothing in and of themselves that would draw out to them God's special favor. They were men who lived among animals and no doubt had the smell of the farm about them. They were rough men with calloused hands and weathered faces, men who barely scraped by, men whom no one admired, no one applauded. Most people would go to bed every night hardly even thinking that as they slept that there were men toiling away in the fields. Just as most of us, we go to bed at night and we don't think about the thousands of people that are still working in Louisville, out here somewhere or other, laboring in one shop or laboring outside, doing this and doing that. We don't think about them. But God did. In all of their sin, and in all of their filth, and in all of their lowliness, God had loved them with an everlasting love. And God had from eternity set them apart. And from all eternity, God had chosen that those men would be in that field that night, watching over those sheep in order that they might hear the message that they heard, which transformed their lives. God had chosen to reveal His glory to them. And they are, dear brethren, as we've seen so often in recent days, these are the kinds of people that God delights to save. These are the kinds of people that God delights to reveal Himself to. These are the kinds of people who make up His kingdom. Now think of what's happening here, dear ones. We know that the Bible teaches that God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners, right? The Bible teaches us that. And we know that once God by the Spirit moves in the heart of any man, any woman, any boy or any girl, that work is impossible to resist. That God does call with an irresistible call. There is irresistible grace. That when God wants someone, He's going to have them. That all of God's chosen ones will be brought to Him. We know that. The Bible teaches us that. We believe furthermore that no heart is so closed, that no soul is so dead, that no eyes are so blind that God cannot work. You believe that? Do you believe that if God chooses to, He could make a Stephen Hawking's into a childlike disciple, the man considered to be the most brilliant scientist alive today? Do you believe that God could make our president into a godly, zealous man whose heart burns like a fire for the glory of God? Do you believe that? I believe that. God could do that in a second. Do you believe that God could take a filthy, perverse woman like Madonna and make her a chaste and modest woman? I believe God can do that. But who is it that God chooses to reveal Himself to? Not to the Stephen Hawkings, and not to the president, and not to the great singer, but to shepherds. God could have had this message come to Caesar Augustus. We could have read, it was while Caesar Augustus was ruling that, behold, an angel of the Lord came into his bedroom, and the glory of the Lord shone round about him. And we could have read that Caesar Augustus ran to Bethlehem to find the baby. We could have read that God had sent the angel to Quirinius. We could have been reading that God sent the angel to Herod, or that God sent the angel to the priest who knew of the prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus, but were in no hurry to go there. But God sees lonely and despised men in fields, and He says, they shall be mine. I want them. Among all the people on the earth that I can have, among all the great ones that I could have and have as a trophy of my power, I want them. I want those simple, despised, lowly men. They shall be mine. And I say, brethren, isn't that what God has done for you? What did you have? What did I have but my sin to offer to God? What were our credentials that the glory of God should be revealed to us? Who are we that God should send His messenger and tell us of a Savior who is Christ the Lord? Well, these are the men who are going to hear this message. Consider secondly the herald of the message. The Bible tells us that, behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them. Once again, for the third time here in this passage, God uses an angel to proclaim the glory of His Son. Now, why should God choose an angel to talk about Jesus? Well, I think one of the reasons is that up until this time, they were the only ones who really knew Him on earth. They were the ones who had beheld His glory since their creation. They loved and adored God the Son. They had for ages and ages sang of His glory. When they entered into the throne room of God and God the Son was there, as John tells us in John 12, this is when they saw His glory, the Lord Jesus. They veiled their faces with their wings, and with two wings they cover their feet, and with two they fly, crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." That's the one that's in the manger. You see, dear ones, it is those who know Him to be unspeakably wonderful who tell others about Him. It is those who know the Lord Jesus and who love the Lord Jesus who want others to know Him and to love Him. It is those who have seen Him in His glory who want others to see what they see. You see, they knew something about, that angel knew something about Jesus. He knew His beauty, His perfection. He knew God's plan for the Lord Jesus. And someone who knew that wanted to tell others. We read in verse 9 that this angel comes and stands before them. An angel approaches them. Now, we're not told who this angel is. Gabriel is the one who came to Zacharias, and he's the one who came to Mary. It's possible that it is him again, but that's not important. God is often pleased to have His messengers, both angelic and human, to be anonymous and obscure, that the attention may not fall to them, but to their message. Now, the picture that is given by the original language is that the angel, in human form, walks up to the shepherds and stands beside them. So, again, here's the picture. Here are these shepherds. They're out there. They're keeping watch over their flocks by night, right? They're looking. They're looking around. They're listening. And they hear the sound of someone walking. And they peer through the darkness, wondering who that might be. A stranger is coming up the hill toward them, and their adrenaline may begin to flow. Their hands may begin to grasp the shepherd's crook a little bit harder, thinking, we might need to whack somebody with this. We don't know who's coming. This might be a thief coming. But as this man comes to them, and as he stands beside them, something incredible happens. A brilliant light suddenly floods over them. We read that the glory of the Lord shone around them. The bright light is the light of God's glorious presence. This term that is used here, shone around them, is used only one other time in the New Testament. And that's used in Acts chapter 26 when Paul is giving his testimony to King Agrippa. And he says, it was as I was riding to Damascus that a bright light shone all around me. And he says that he was riding at midday and that this light brighter than that light shone around him. Now, how bright is that light? Have you ever tried to look at a floodlight on a sunny day? You know those great big searchlights? If you were to turn one of them on, I don't know what today is, so it's looking a little bit of clouds today. If we had a cloudless day and the sun, midday position, and we stood out here and said, let's draw a crowd, let's turn on the floodlight, how many people would be able to see that floodlight? Now, you try to look into that sun, that floodlight, what's it going to do? It's going to blind you, isn't it? You can't see it in the light of the noonday sun. It's not going to shine up at all. You turn on a flashlight out there in the sun, shine it around, nobody's going to be able to see anything. How bright is a light that makes the light of the noonday sun seem like nothing? Paul saw a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. And that's the kind of light that hits these men. And it's not noonday, it's in the blackened night. A glorious light shining more brightly than the noonday sun suddenly surrounds these men, emanating from this angel. Now, is it any wonder then that we read that they were greatly afraid? Literally, that they feared a great fear. If any of you is out in a field on a dark night and suddenly found yourselves surrounded in light that was brighter than the noonday sun, you too would be terrified. All of your senses would be in conflict. But these men seemingly have some idea who this is. Just as with Zacharias and with Mary, when they see the angel come to them, they are given some idea that this one is coming from the glorious presence of God. That this man who came walking up and who stood beside us and suddenly had part of his own glory, which was the glory of God, revealed in that place, there was the knowledge, we're in the presence of God. God is invading this space. And in a way that these men had never experienced, in a sight that has never before been recorded in all of the Word of God, these simple men were beholding the offshining of the brilliant and perfect glory of God in the midst of night. There was a physical manifestation of that one who was declared in the Word of God to be light and in whom there is no darkness. And they're terrified. They are scared to death. Brethren, in one sense, as we look at this scene, we say, boy, that's how it ought to be, right? That's the kind of being who ought to tell others about Jesus. Isn't it fitting that when God is manifest in the flesh, that an angel of God should proclaim it? But that's not the wonder. But again, dear brethren, I want to bring out the wonder is those to whom it comes. This bright, shining light of the glory of God floods the eyes and the senses of these poor men. To these men who are now lowly and terrified, to those men who were in all likelihood far from God, men who most likely were not religious at all, men who did not give their lives over to thinking about eternal things. I mean, they just thought about, with the type of guy you said, they live for the next paycheck or they live for the weekend. They're just trying to grind out another day. Their life was about sheep and about fields and grass and finding water. I mean, that's what life's all about. That's all I think about. But into such lives, the glory of God invades. The glory of God comes to those who know their sin. It comes to those who know their uncleanness. To those who would have again thought that life was about no more than what they could see and feel and taste and touch. It was about having a place to lay your head and maybe buying a house someday. But now that the glory of God had come, they're ready to hear the news that the angel has to bring them. Their ears now, I guarantee you, in the midst of their terror, it's wide. What's God going to say? God's here. God has come to me. God has revealed Himself to my senses. And what is God now going to say? Consider thirdly and more fully now the essence of the message. And I want to simply highlight four things. That it is a message of comfort. That it is a message of unspeakable joy. That it is a message of personal and corporate application. Or perhaps we should say personal and national application. And then finally, that it is a message of redemptive glory. It is a message, first of all, of comfort. We read that there they were, standing there, greatly afraid, and then the angel speaks. And the first words he speaks are words of comfort. He says to them, "Do not be afraid." More literally, he says to them, "Stop being afraid. Stop fearing. Stop shaking. Stop trembling." Those words are spoken over 100 times in the Bible. And it is very often associated with the unveiling of God's glory in one form or another. That when that happens, people are afraid. You see, when sinful men see something of who God really is, when it really registers to them that God is more than a word from a book, when they see something of His manifest holiness, and when they begin to see something of their own sinfulness and their uncleanness in the light of that glory, they are afraid. Now, Peter gives a ride to Jesus in the boat. And Jesus does something miraculous. And suddenly he realizes that Jesus is far more than a mere man. And what does he do? He gets down on his knees and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. The glory of God is near to me, and I'm feeling my sin. The light of God is revealing all of my darkness." But over and over again when that happens, God says to His people, "Stop being afraid." God says to those who are terrified at that sight, "Listen, you stop your fear. The unveiling of my glory to you, my friend, is not a sign of my destruction. It is not for you a proclamation of my anger. But rather it is for you a display of my love and it is the announcement of my desire to do you good." Now let me say something here for some of you here this morning. Is God beginning to work in you? Is there somebody here that can say that your dullness is beginning to be removed and that you're beginning to know something of God's holiness and God's majesty? Has God begun to do a work in you so that you are beginning to see your own heart and your own unworthiness? And you used to think you were good and you used to think that your goodness would be enough to get you to God and allow you into heaven. But now you see, I'm sinful, I'm unclean, I'm unworthy, God's wrath is hanging over my head. My friend, if that is beginning to happen to you, God is doing that not to terrify you. God is not revealing your heart and revealing His glory and His majesty and His holiness to make you tremble and wilt and die in fear. That's not what He's doing. Do you realize that most people live all of their lives without ever thinking about those things? Most people in this world live their lives out in the fields watching over their flocks by night, and that's it. They're born, they eat, they drink, they sleep, they get raised and educated, they grow older, they get a job, they get a family, they get a house, they get sick, and then they die, and that's it. They spend their life watching TV. They spend their lives thinking about ball games and about how to make another buck. They spend their lives worrying about their kids. And every once in a while, they may think about God. They may wonder for a fleeting moment here or there when a friend or family member dies about heaven. But most people live their whole lives without ever really thinking of the glory and the perfection and the majestic holiness of God. Most people live their whole lives without ever once seeing how sinful they are and of their need for a Savior. And my friend, if God is working that in you, if God is showing those things to you, then bless His holy name. He's not letting you go the way that He lets millions and billions go. He's doing something for you. And if God is doing that for you, I want you to listen very closely to the rest of what the angel has to say this morning. He says, stop being afraid. It's a message of comfort. Secondly, it is a message of great joy. He says, for behold. You know, you want to know why you ought to stop trembling? You want to know why you ought not to be afraid? Behold. Look. Open your eyes. Don't miss this, is what He's saying. Don't let your mind wander. Don't let your fear and your stunned amazement over the glory of God around you to be foggy about what I'm about to say to you. I am bringing you good tidings of great joy. That's why you ought not to be afraid. I've got something wonderful to say to you. I bring you good tidings. We could literally translate that as I'm gospeling to you. I'm preaching the gospel. I am gospeling great joy to you. I am preaching the good news. I am proclaiming glad tidings. And that news that I bring you is the best possible news. It is unfathomably great and wonderful and precious news. And it will make you so happy when you hear what I'm about to say. This news ought to fill your heart with joy unspeakable, with joy that is full of glory. It's the best news that's ever been said in all of human existence. And every gospel preacher gets to know a little bit of what it is to be the angel. The Word of God tells us in Isaiah 52, in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of Him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. It's a great thing to be able to do. Jesus would later speak of this good news in relation to Himself when He quoted from Isaiah 61 and verse 1, which says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, like those shepherds. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Paul could say in Acts 13:32, and we declare to you glad tidings, the promise which was made to the fathers. The angel comes to those ones here and he says, this is what I have for you. I have glad tidings. Tidings, as the Christmas hymn says, of comfort and joy. Tidings that will let you know that God is fulfilling the promises made to the fathers. But before I go on to express what that good news is, let me say, dear brethren, I hope that if that news hasn't made you glad in a while, that it'll make you glad today. You know, we need to be reminded, dear brethren, that our message is great news. It's not bad news. You know, sometimes we get the idea, we get that idea, and Pastor Hendricks touched on that last week. What is it about our faith that makes us so unhappy? The fact that God reigns, the fact that God's redeemed you, He sent His Son to live and die, what does that make us? Is Christian duty really unhappy? to love one another and to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, what a bummer. You know, I've got to love them. Got to love them. Got to love God. Got to have zeal for His house. Got to love His Word. Oh, it's hard being a Christian. That's not bad news. Dear brethren, our gospel is not a sour, joyless message. Our gospel is the announcement of the most wonderful thing that's ever happened. That's what we have. Consider very quickly also here, before we get to the essence of all of that, I just want to bring out quickly here, thirdly, that it has personal and national application. I've got good news to bring to you. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. And then verse 11, there is born for you this day in the city of David a Savior. And this will be, verse 12, a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. It's for you. This Savior, as we will see in a moment, is born for you. This will be a sign for you. I bring this glad tidings to you. I'm speaking these words that you might know. That you might know that a Savior is born. And that He's been born for people. That He's born for you. That He's come into this world for sinners. He's been born on your behalf. He's come into the world to perform for you what you could never do for yourself. But He says this is not simply for you. This is for all the people. In the immediate context, it most likely refers to Israel in that it says people and not peoples. That was certainly the original target of the gospel message. He came to His own. He says, I want them to know this. I want them to know it too. I want them to know this good tidings of great joy. You're the first to hear it. You lowly shepherds, you're the first ones who are going to hear it. But others are going to hear it as well. And this message is going to go from Dan to Beersheba. This is going to go the length and breadth of the covenant people. The joy of the gospel as well is that it's going to go far beyond that. And it's going to go to all of them. To you who are shepherds, to you who are poor, as well as to the young and to the old, the rich. It's going to go to the Jews and to the Gentiles. It's going to go to the Africans and the Europeans and the Asians, wherever you are. God has good news. God has great news. God has wonderful news for those who are stumbling in the darkness, in the guilt of their sin. For those who know that the judgment of God is coming, who know that death is coming, who know that you are going to be weighed in the scales, and if you're without Christ, you're going to be found to be lacking. I've got good news for you. Consider fourthly and finally here that this message is a message of redemptive glory. A Savior is born who is Christ the Lord. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. A Savior is born. The emphasis in the original is on the word, or is on the words, is born. Not 100 years from now. Not someday is coming. He's born. He's actually here. He's here right now. He's living and breathing, and you can go to Him. And you can find Him, and you can pick Him up, and you can hold Him. For thousands of years, they said, is coming, is coming, is coming, is coming, is coming, is coming. And now they hear, He's here. He's born. Not just in the womb anymore, but He's born. He's crying, He's wrapped up, He's living, He's there. God has brought Him into the world. And I say the same thing to all of you here this morning. He's here. He's here and He lives and He breathes. And you can go to Him and hold Him and believe in Him and trust Him. You can go to that one and speak to Him and cry out to Him and have Him save you. And He is a Savior. This one who has come, there is this day in the city of David, in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, there is born for you a Savior. A Savior. It's surprising to find how rare that word is in the New Testament. It is rare, but the idea is not rare. But there is one who embodies salvation. there is one who actually saves. There is one of whom it can be said, He it is that will save His people from their sins. There is one who will proclaim in later years, I have come to seek and to save that which is lost. There is one about whom it can be written years later that this is a trustworthy statement, worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world, sinners to save. That's His mission. That's why He came. He has come to set the captive free. He has come to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. He has come to bring light and life. He's saying, in essence, look down, shepherds. In the light of God's glory, in the light of the brilliant holiness of God, behold your chains. Behold your earthbound existence. Behold, shepherds, about yourselves that which God knows. Behold your idolatry and your lust and your lies and your cheating and your stealing. Behold your defilement of God's holy day. Remember your dishonoring of your parents. Take note of your covetousness. And when you see all of those things about yourself and you begin to say, I am undone, I am unclean, depart from me, Lord. I have no hope of heaven. Hell is going to open its mouth for me. I say, behold that there's a Savior. A Savior is here. And let me describe Him to you. He's Christ. That's who He is. The one, again, promised long ago. The great Prince of Daniel's vision. The one spoken of in the Garden of Eden. The one separated and anointed. The one you've heard about. That's the one who's come. That's who's been born. And let me tell you as well that He is the Lord. He is the one who rules and reigns in heaven and on earth. He is the true King of glory. He is God. And He's been born. He is God in the flesh. And this one is wrapped, as we'll see more fully next week, He is wrapped in swaddling cloths and He's lying in a manger. He's just over there. And you can go and see Him if you want. You've had your sins exposed. And you've heard about God's remedy. And it can be said to you, as was said to Peter years later, when he realized that this one who is now a man, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God, you're the Savior, you're Christ the Lord. I know who you are. And Jesus said, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And who's revealing that to them? Those shepherds. Who's letting them know? It's not flesh and blood. And my friend, this morning, if you've become convinced of your sin, and you have begun to see the glory of God in Jesus, and you begin right now in your heart to say, I want to be saved by Him. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed that to you. And don't you ever go attribute your salvation to Jim Sebastio. Because I didn't reveal it to you. God has to reveal that to you. Because your eyes are so blind, I could paint it as clearly as is humanly possible, and you wouldn't see it. But if God opens your eyes, I can stumble and mumble and fall all over my face, and you'll say it's the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. Because God's given you ears. I want to close this morning by asking one question. And I want to ask it, first of all, to you, my friends who are in Christ, and then I want to press it home once again to the unbelievers. And my question is this. Are you afraid this morning? Have you been afraid this past week? Have you been afraid this past month? Are you afraid, dear child of God, dear professing child of God, that somehow your Jesus is not enough? Have you been made afraid this week, this past month, or this past year that your sins committed this past week or month are greater than God's grace? Christian, are you living so much with a life focused upon yourself and your own failures and your own undoing that you live before God a life of condemnation and fear? I say to you, my friends, in this passage, behold, perfect love that casts out fear. Stop being afraid. Born is a Savior. Born for you is a Savior. God has brought His Son into the world to be born for you. A Savior has come for you. And He's here. He's come. He's lived. He's died. He's risen. And what's He doing right now? He's living for you. He ever lives that He might make intercession for you. I live for you. He can say to you, stop being afraid. I know you fail. But I know your desires. I know your heart. I know you want to please me. I know you want to be like me. Stop being afraid that I'm going to cast you out and condemn you. Stop fearing that I'm disgusted with you. I love you. I was born for you. I was wrapped in swaddling cloths for you. I was beaten and spat upon, and my back was ripped open for you. I died for you. I rose for you. I ascended that I might be your high priest and send you the Spirit to dwell in you and seal you and make you mine. Dear child of God, you ought not to live your life in fear. You ought not to live your life under the shadow of crushing condemnation. A Savior has been born for you. Who is Christ the Lord? It's not you. The Savior is not you. And your own success throughout the week or failure throughout the week. That's not your salvation. Your salvation was lying in a trough in a manger. Your salvation was wrapped in swaddling cloths. Your salvation hung on a tree. Your salvation was cursed of God on your behalf. Stop being afraid, child of God. And know the joy and the liberty that belongs to you as those who have been set free by this King. Non-Christian, I ask you this morning, are you afraid? You ought to be. I pray to God you'll be made afraid. I pray to God that you'll be wakened up. That you'll not live, you'll not just go through life with blind. You come here and you have to come because mom and dad make you come to church. And you sit here and you just tolerate it week in, week out. Shut up. Finally over. Now I can go and talk to my friends afterward and talk about anything other than God. I pray God will make you afraid. I pray God will make some of you afraid with a fear that won't let you sleep at night. That'll terrify you with the thought that you're going to fall into the hands of the living God. The Bible says it's a terrifying thing. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But there is a God who has the power and the right to cast you body and soul into hell. I pray that that makes you afraid. Do you fear the judgment of God? Do you fear the thought that night by night that you might die in your sleep and slip into hell? You see, if you're afraid, I've got good news for you. But if you're not afraid, this news is nothing to you. But if you are afraid, I do have good news for you. Stop looking to yourself. And stop putting off what you know you need to do. When in the world are some of you going to go to that Savior who is offered to you? Are you going to live out 20, 30 years being afraid every night? Going on night after night, thank God I'm alive. Thank God I've got another day. Thank God I didn't wake up in hell. What are you doing? Go to Him. There is one who's been born. Go to that one. Flee to that one. Run to that one. And find Him to be what so many of us here have found Him to be. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father, we do thank You for this time that we've had together in Your house to look at these things, to be reminded of old truths. Father, we thank You that You've looked upon many of us as You looked upon those shepherds 2,000 years ago, and that You pitied us. And You shined that glory in the best way, but You shined it in our hearts. And You caused us to behold Your glory in the face of Jesus.
and that You revealed to us, not flesh and blood, but You revealed to us that a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. Father, may we rejoice in this great news. May we be reminded of this wonderful news this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.